never been many times in my life in which I have been asked to do something or to go help somebody or would I like to be involved in such and such. And my immediate gut reaction is, I really don't want to do that. Or I don't want to go here or don't want to do this. And so, as a human being, as a normal human being for the most part, one of my first reactions is to try to come up with some excuse, some reason why I cannot do such and such. Ladies, you especially when you're younger and being pursued by young men, you may recall, and for those of you who are past that prime, past that age, and married now, and those of you who are currently in that age, you may recall being asked by a young gentleman to go out on a date. And maybe you were not interested at all in that young man. But you didn't want to hurt his feelings too badly. You didn't want to just slam him down, and so you came up with some excuse as to why you couldn't go out. Or maybe you were busy that night, you had something else to do. I remember my dad telling me the story of when he was a teenager. He had asked some young lady out, and my poor dad, the excuse he got from the young lady was, I have to wash my hair that night. Pretty lame excuse. When we come to Exodus chapter 3, we have the familiar story to most of us here of Moses seeing the burning bush in the wilderness and God introducing himself to Moses and God commissioning him to go back to Egypt where he had spent the first 40 years of his life being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And to deliver his people, to deliver the Israelites, his brethren, his kinsmen, from slavery, from bondage, there in Egypt. And Moses, like a lot of human beings, when they really don't want to do something, came up with excuses. This is chapter 3 and 4. If you will please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 3. We will begin there in just a moment and begin reading this story of Moses' encounter with God and his excuses to God. And then what I want us to do as we go along and look at each one of these excuses is to make applications to us today to the call that God has given us to be in his service, and especially with the application with evangelism. As you know, I've been presenting sermons on evangelism and our responsibilities and how we can do that and what we need to be involved in. And what I find in Moses, I find in myself, and I find in a lot of Christians when it comes to this subject of talking with others about the gospel message. Before we get into Exodus 3, let me just back up to Exodus 2. And refresh your memories on what got Moses into the position he's in now. The life of Moses is easily divisible into three sections of 40 years each. He was raised as Pharaoh's daughter for the first 40 years. And then at the end of that 40 years, he looks out, and this is found in Exodus 2, he looks out upon his brethren, his Hebrew brethren, and sees them in bondage, and he sees an Egyptian slave master who is beating one of his brethren, one of his Hebrew brethren that is a slave. And so he goes down there, and he tries to help his brethren, and he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, thinks that he's gotten away with it. The very next day, he sees two Hebrews, two of the Israelites, who are arguing amongst themselves. And he tries to come between them and help them resolve that argument. And one says, who made you a judge over us? We know what you did with the Egyptian yesterday. Are you going to kill one of us also? And so he realizes the thing of the Egyptian was not hidden and he's going to be in trouble. Sure enough, Pharaoh wants to kill him, so he flees to Midian, to the Sinai Peninsula area. And for the next 40 years, he is a shepherd. And he meets his future father-in-law and his future wife, and he gets married, has a couple of kids. For 40 years, he's tending sheep in the wilderness in Midian. And it's now at the end of that second 40-year period, when he is 80 years old, that God presents himself to Moses in the burning bush. From Exodus 3. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Skip down to chapter 4, please, in verse 1. Then Moses said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you to do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. What we see as we go through this story is that Moses produces these excuses, one after the other, of why he cannot do what God is telling him to do. And finally, he just admits at the very end, you know what, God, I really don't want to do this. Can you just send somebody else, please? Human nature? Isn't that typical that when we don't want to do something, when we think that there is somebody else better for the job, when there's just something holding us back, we may come up with all these excuses, but the reality is we just don't want to do it. Moses is really no different than any of us. But thankfully, he did finally do what God called him to do and became, of course, one of the greatest characters in the Bible. Let's take a look at each of these excuses this morning. And then, of course, let's learn some lessons from these and make not the same mistakes and excuses that Moses made. Excuse number one, he asked the question, Who am I? Now, he's not asking God, of course, to tell him his name or his lineage or anything. He's basically saying, Why do you think that I'm the person that needs to do this? I'm not the right man for the job. Now, I'm not exactly sure specifically what Moses had in mind here. Let me give you some possibilities of what he may have about when he said, I'm not the right man for the job. When he said, I'm not worthy enough for this. 40 years ago, he may have agreed with God and said, Yes, I will do this. I am the right man for the job because, remember, 40 years ago, he had tried to deliver his brethren from Egyptian bondage. He had tried to help his brethren. In fact, when you go to Acts 7, if you'll flip over there real quickly, just keep your finger in place there at Exodus 3 and go to Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen when he is giving his sermon, when he is giving his defense before they stone him to death. He recalls this story of Moses. And it says in verse 23, I'm in Acts 7 and verse 23, Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Now pay attention to this verse, verse 25. This is not brought out in Exodus, but Stephen brings it out here. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. You see, when he was 40, he had it in his mind, God has called upon him to deliver his people from bondage. He was in position to do that, being in that royal position in Pharaoh's household. He would have had some ability, some influence. But they did not understand. It wasn't the right time. And so maybe now, 40 years later, he's thinking, already tried this once, God. It didn't go too well. Apparently, they don't want me. Apparently, I'm not the right guy for the job. Or it could be that he's thinking, you know what? I'm 80 years old now. I am way past my prime. Certainly, there are younger, more able people to take care of this for you. I'm no longer living in Pharaoh's household. I'm no longer Pharaoh's grandson. I'm just a lowly shepherd out in the wilderness. Instead of a rags-to-riches story, this is exactly the opposite. This is a riches-to-rags story. Regardless of what exactly was on his mind and why he came up with this excuse or what he meant by, who am I,
God's response to him was, I will certainly be with you. All these potential, quote, reasons in the back of Moses' mind were trumped by the fact that God was going to be with him. Before, when he was 40 years old, he was not working within God's time frame and with God's blessing. But now, God is commissioning him, and God will be with him. And because of that, he will succeed. What about us? We know that we are called to evangelize the world. That's part of our major purpose as Christians, is to be that salt, be that light, to share the gospel message. God has chosen us to do that. We offer sometimes the same excuses when called by God to teach the lost. And we may say, you know what, I'm just not the right guy for the job. I've tried in the past, but I haven't had any success. I've talked to my friends before, I've talked to my neighbor before, and I got rejected. Be any different this time? Nobody is interested in hearing the gospel. I'm not going to have any success out there. Or maybe you may think to yourself, I'm 80 years old. What can I do? I'm past my prime. Now, 40 years ago, yes, God, I would have been very zealous and I would have worked in your kingdom and I would have been helping and spreading the gospel. But I'm 80 years old now. That's for the young people. Or maybe you're one of the young people, like Luke, like my kids, like John Halston, like all, saying to yourself, I'm too young for this. I need to grow more and learn more before I can begin to share the good news of God's kingdom. Or maybe you're just saying to yourself, I'm not qualified. I'm a nobody. I'm not worthy for this. I've got plenty of failures or sins in my life. Who am I to go and talk to someone else about their need for forgiveness and their sins that they need to correct when I've got plenty of problems in my own life? And the fact of the matter is, brethren, that none of us are worthy enough or good enough on our own to do the great task that God has given to us. However, God has assured us, I will be with you. And when God is on our side, who can be against us? And even though we're technically not worthy, God has called us. He puts the responsibility upon us. And apparently, God thinks that we're up to the task, or else he wouldn't have told us to be doing this. He wouldn't have called us for this purpose. But it's not through our own abilities or worthiness or power. It is God who is with us and working within us. Past failures or attempts at teaching the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors, to our schoolmates, to our colleagues at work, past failures or attempts should not dissuade us from continuing to sow the seed. When you think about the parable of the sower, and Jesus is describing the four different types of soil that represent the four different types of hearts that people have, when you do the math on that, and I know that Jesus was not trying to set hard and fast percentages here, but when you consider out of four types of soil, four types of hearts of people, how many people or what percentage of those four responded favorably for the long term to the gospel message? One out of four, that's 25%. That's not great odds. Now, I understand, like I said, he doesn't mean that you talk to four people, one's going to be converted and become a Christian and stay a Christian. Could be less, could be more.
The point is, not everybody is going to respond. And we need to not focus on those that do not respond, but rather realize and understand that the fields are white with harvest. People are searching. Past failures have nothing to do with future success. And age has nothing to do with it. Plenty of older people have done great things for God. Plenty of younger people have done great things for God. I'd like to share with you a story from a preacher friend of mine, Barry Kirchival, who preaches up at the Brentwood Church in the Nashville, Tennessee area. Told me the story one time of his son, who was 9 years old at the time. 9 years old. And he had a job with one of the ladies in the neighborhood where he would go to her house twice a week and he would take her dogs and walk the dogs. And he went to her house one day and went to go get the dogs, and he told her, "You know, my dad is going to be having a Bible study at his house in 4 weeks, and we're inviting people from the neighborhood, whoever wants to come, to just come and study the Bible together. Would you like to come and join us in our Bible study?" 9 years old, inviting her to the Bible study. She said, "No, not interested, thank you very much." He came back the next time to walk the dogs. He said, "Now remember, we're going to be having that Bible study in 4 weeks, or 3.5 weeks at this point. We'd like you to come." "Thank you, Austin, but not interested." The next week, he goes to walk the dog. He tells the lady, "We're going to be having a Bible study in our house in 3 weeks. We'd like for you to come." "No, thank you, Austin. Appreciate it. I'm not interested." "Next week, 2 weeks from now, we're going to be having a Bible study. We'd love for you to come." 9 years old. "Not interested." 1 week, "Next week, we're having a Bible study at our house. Can you please come?" "Not interested." The week of the Bible study, he goes and walks the dog, and he says, "We're having a Bible study tomorrow night. Would you please come?" "All right, Austin, I'll come to the Bible study." Not only did she come to the Bible study, that was a weekly study for a few weeks, but she started visiting the services. She saw the truth. She became a Christian, and 15 years later is still a faithful Christian at the church in Fayetteville, Arkansas, where he was preaching at the time. A 9-year-old boy. All he was doing was saying, "Come to the Bible study." It does not matter how old you are or how young you are or how, quote, worthy or unworthy you are. It does not matter about the sins in your past life and whether or not you think you're the right person for the job, because this is God who is working with us and in us. Who am I? It's not about I. It's about who is God. In 1 Timothy 1, and in verse 15, Paul refers to himself on several occasions, and this is one of them, as being the chiefest of sinners. Pay attention to what he says in 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now remember, the reason why he calls himself on several occasions the chief of the sinners is because before he became a Christian, he was persecuting the church. He was murdering Christians. He was throwing them in jail. And he lived a life of regret for that afterwards. But he said, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now listen to this, verse 16. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." In other words, he can go to those and say, go to the world, go to the lost and say, "Look at me, look at what my life was at one point. And if Jesus could save me, he can save you." Who am I? I'm just the chiefest of sinners, Paul says. Mercy. But God granted it to me. Excuse number one, who am I, is just that. It is an excuse. And God will be with us if we will but trust in him. Excuse number two, he asked the question, he says, "Well, when I go to the children of Israel, they're going to ask me, well, who is this God?" Remember, they're living in Egypt where there's a pantheon of gods. There's all these other gods that they have been influenced by the Egyptians. See, and how does he compare with the Egyptian gods? They've been in bondage for 200 years or more, and they've been greatly influenced. And the name of God would signify his power or domain, and they had lost a lot of the knowledge of the God of their fathers.
God says to Moses, when he asks the question, well, what is your name? What shall I tell them? He says, I am who I am. Or I am that I am.
The Hebrew word there is the consonants YHWH. We pronounce it Yahweh. You also have the corruption, the English corruption of Jehovah. And the point of that word is that it is a word that means I was, I am now, and I always will be. I've always been. I am the eternal God. I have no beginning and no end. And of course, inherent in all of that too is his power. And that his domain is the entire world. He is not just a God of Israel, a God of a certain territory. He is the God.
In fact, when you consider the burning bush, what was so significant about the burning bush that caused Moses to turn aside and look at it? It was not consumed. It was always burning. It didn't go out. That was symbolic of who God was or who God is, that he is eternal. So he asked God, who are you? What am I supposed to say to them when they ask me these questions? And we may ask the question or give the excuse, what am I supposed to say? If I am with somebody and I am talking to them about the Bible, talking to them about spiritual matters, what if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? What am I supposed to say? What is his name and who is he? How do I tell the story? I think that this may be one of the number one reasons why people are afraid to talk to their friends and their neighbors. It's because they're afraid that they may be asked a question that they don't know the answer to. May I just share with you something that I think is extremely true? And that is that if you have been a student of the Bible for just a few short years, that like most of us in here have been, you probably know a whole lot about the Bible and about the gospel than the people you'll be talking with. Because unfortunately, we live in a world where most people are not educated in the Bible these days. But even if there is something that you don't know, I cannot stress this enough, and that is, it's okay to say, I don't know. And consider that an opportunity rather than a hindrance, because what that allows you to do is say, you know what, I don't quite know the answer to that together. Let's look at that together. It's a great opportunity to set up a class with somebody. Or you can say, you know what, I don't know, but I know someone who might know the answer to that. And that's when you call Bruce or Terrell or Paul or me or Barney or any other person in this audience that you feel is qualified and that will know more than you know on that subject. And you get together and you study this together. Don't let being afraid of potential questions stop you from sharing your faith with those around you. Let me ask you this. If I was to come up to any one of you who are Christians and ask you to just very briefly tell me what you did to become a Christian and what the circumstances were and why you became a Christian, would you be able to do that? If I asked you, tell me about the time that you were baptized, what moved you to be baptized? And why were you baptized? Why did you become a Christian? By the way, if you cannot answer that question, then maybe you need to revisit your baptism. Maybe you need to revisit why you're a Christian, because if you cannot verbally express that, if you don't really know the answer, then there are some other issues there. But if you can briefly tell me why you're a Christian, that's really all we're talking about, isn't it? When you talk to somebody about your faith, when you talk to somebody about the gospel message and tell them, this is why I'm a Christian, let me share with you the good news. Let me share with you why you need to know this. remember, God said, I will be with you.
And then excuse number three, well, what if they don't believe me, God? You remember when 40 years ago, when I tried to deliver them, they asked, well, who are you to judge us? They didn't understand that I was there to deliver them. What if they don't believe me?
And what does God have Moses do?
He has him throw down his rod that a shepherd would use, one of his everyday tools, and it becomes a snake. And then he picks up the snake and it becomes a rod again. And then he puts his hand in his bosom and he pulls it out and it's leprous. And he puts it back in and pulls it back out again and it's white. And I mean, it's clean, it's restored.
Now, you and I can't go out to the world and take a staff and throw it down and it become a snake
and then us pick it up again and say, see, God has sent me because I can do these miracles. I can do these signs and wonders. That doesn't exist in our society today.
But you know what? The Bible is full of plenty of those miracles, plenty of those examples, plenty of those people that God had sent in that day and age so that they would believe. Please turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20.
As Chuck mentioned, we had some technical difficulties with the bulletin this morning. I think most of you probably, though, did get a copy of the bulletin. I had my children handing them out. If you did not get a copy, please do so on your way out. In there, one of the article that I wrote is about evidences or apologetics. And that is being able to give a defense and to show the evidence for why we believe in the God of the Bible and why we believe the Bible is His Word. The entire Gospel of John is written with that purpose in mind. It is completely different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's designed for the purpose of evidences and apologetics. And he says so in John 20 and verse 30. He says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He presented seven signs, seven wonders that Jesus did throughout his gospel. And he said, I chose these to show you so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you may have life in His name. We have plenty of witnesses in the Scriptures. We have plenty of evidence from the physical realm. We have plenty of evidence from His Word. What if they don't believe me? Well, we have the evidence. We can show them. But if they don't believe me, it's not me that they're rejecting. It's God they're rejecting. And he also says, Moses does back in Exodus, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. And God says, who gave you your mouth in the first place? Who made your mouth? I did. And if I made your mouth, then I can have you go use that mouth. Did you hear the story about the stuttering Bible salesman? This Bible salesman, along with the other salesmen in this corporation, would go and knock on doors, door to door, selling Bibles. And every single day, this stutterer would come back and he would be the number one salesman for the day. And after several days of this, his supervisor said, how are you so successful? Why is it that you, a stutterer, is able to sell more Bibles than some of these seasoned professionals? I mean, you're just beating them the socks off. Can you please get here? Let's gather around. I want you to tell your story to everybody and how it is that you're able to sell so many Bibles. So he said to the group, "Well, I go up to the door, and I ring the doorbell." And they come to the door, and I ask them, would you like to buy a Bible, or would you rather me read it to you? No doubt they bought the Bible. He didn't see his speech impediment as a hindrance, but he used it to his advantage.
2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and in verse 7, Paul makes a very poignant statement that we all need to take to heart. 2 Corinthians 4, and in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure," and the treasure he's speaking of there is the gospel message. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." The earthen vessels he's referring to is his body, their bodies. And he's using an analogy here, just like you would not put a nice, beautiful bouquet of roses in a toilet bowl as the place to display those roses. Rather, you would put it in a nice, beautiful vase. But he says, we have this treasure, this beautiful message, this gospel, and we are but just earthen vessels. We are like clay. We are pottery. We are nothing special. And here's why: that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not in the power of the messenger, it's not in our mouth and how eloquent we are, but it's the power of the gospel of God. And brethren, let's not short that power. It doesn't matter how eloquent we are. It doesn't matter if we think that we're not good enough, that we can't talk well, that we don't know what to say, and all these other excuses we can come up with. God gave us the mouth, but more importantly, he gave us the power of the gospel itself. And that's all we need. That and a trust and a faith that God can work through us and through his message and through the hearts of those people that are searching. In John chapter 1, Philip told Nathanael, Nathanael told Philip to just come and see the Christ. We have found the Christ. Just come and see. It doesn't take an eloquent person to say, come and see. He finally said, Moses did, just send someone else. I don't want to do it. And brethren, let that never be our thoughts. Let that never be our excuse. Let that never be on our minds that, you know what, I just don't want to do this. Instead, let's be like the prophet who said, here am I, send me. Let's raise our hands and say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not the best speaker. I know I don't have all the knowledge, but I trust in you, Lord, that you will help me in my efforts to share your word, to share your gospel message with that neighbor, with that friend, that person at the workplace that I always frequent, my colleague, my schoolmate. And one of the things that we are doing here is that we are trying to make opportunities available for people to bring their friends, whether it be here at the worship service, whether it be the monthly youth devotion that we have for those of you in that age group, whether it be the men's Bible study, whether it be the ladies' Bible study, any other opportunity we can create. Point is, we better not have these set of excuses. And so the question that I want to leave us with is, what is our excuse? Can we come up with anything that is worthy enough, a good enough excuse that we can say to God, you know what, God, I know you want me to do this, but I've got this reason in our mind, a reason, or this reason, or this reason, or this reason. Is there any reason or excuse good enough to say to God, no, I'm not going to be involved in that? And as I've said in the other sermons about evangelism,
You don't have to be involved in evangelism. What we need to do, brethren, is that we need to have a culture, a mindset of evangelism, that this is what we're about, that God has put us here to spread His glory, to spread the good news, to bring as many people to Christ as we can. And in whatever way I can be involved in that, I want to be a part of that. Here am I, send me. And let's work together, let's pray together, let's trust in God's power to do the work through us. And I know He will bless us. Moses went on to become the leader of the Israelites for 40 years. He brought up out of the nation of Egypt to the mountain of God, where they became in a covenant relationship with Yahweh and led them up to the point of entering into the promised land. We're not necessarily going to ever lead a nation, but we can lead someone to Christ. Won't you come with me and help me in that? May be that you are here this morning and you are not a Christian. You are not part of God's people. We want to give you that opportunity right now to do so. And there in the scriptures, we are told many times that in order to do that, in order to have our sins forgiven, we need to confess those sins. We need to repent of those sins. We need to be baptized into the water to have our sins washed away. And He will forgive us. If you have not done that, won't you do that this morning as together we stand and as we sing.